Hello, everyone. Now we'll continue the Bible study through the book of Job. Now we come to chapter 34. Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, "Hear my words, O you wise men, and give ear unto me, you that have knowledge." He's even trying to help the three so-called friends of Job see where they're wrong, along with trying to help Job. "For the ear tries words as the mouth
tasteth meat."
You got to listen and weigh what you hear, just like you are careful about what you eat. "Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good. Let's be careful about what we say, just like we're careful about what we eat. And let's be careful that we use our ears to sift through what we need to hear and what we don't want to hear or pay any attention to or remember what we should and forget what we don't want to remember. Let us choose to us judgment," verse 4. "Let us know among ourselves what is good," verse 5. "For Job has said, I am righteous, and God has taken away my judgment." And he did say that, and that was his problem. Verse 6, "Should I lie against my right? My wound is incurable without transgression." That's what Job has said. "What man is like Job who drinks up derision like water, which goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight himself with God." Job got in such a rotten state and rotten attitude, he started to even doubt himself and wonder, well, what good does it do to serve God? Look what it's got me. But he repented of that later. But Elihu is pointing this out. He's getting right down to the crux of the matter. "And you three men heard this, but you weren't able to point this out and help Job see it and help him change. Well, I'm going to try to do that. So listen up. Verse 10, "Therefore hearken unto me, you men of understanding," you men who are supposed to have wisdom, but you don't have as much as you think you do, and you don't have as much understanding as you ought to have. So listen. "Listen to me. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness." He never does do wickedness. God never does. "And from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity." That never has happened and it never will happen. God is completely perfect and sinless, and so is Jesus Christ. "For the work of a man shall he render unto him and cause every man to find according to his ways. Whatever you sow, you reap. And God judges righteous judgment. He forgives when we repent, and he blesses when we obey. But God understands what we're doing and the pattern we're setting. And so our actions bring blessings or bring punishment, along with our attitudes. And God knows this, and he renders righteous judgment in those matters. "For the work of a man shall he render unto him and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Who has given him a charge over the earth, or who has disposed the whole world?" God didn't have to get permission from anybody to create the universe, to create the world, to rule. He's there, and nobody put him there. He's always been there, in charge, Almighty God. He didn't get permission from anybody. He doesn't have to. He's right, always right. And so humility should be what we as human beings have, including you, Job, and including you three men. That's right there in this message from Elihu. Verse 14, "If he set his heart upon man, if he gathers unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto the dust." That's all God has to do. Just shut everything down. It's over. Withdraw oxygen, and we're finished. He's the one who sustains everything, including all life. If he decided to withdraw that power of sustaining everything, all life would die. And everything would come quickly to an end. "And all flesh," verse 15, "shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. If now you have understanding, hear this, hearken unto the voice of my words. Shall even he that hates right govern? And will you condemn him that is most just?" In other words, if you hate righteousness, how can you properly govern? You can't. You have to love righteousness if you're going to properly govern. Verse 18, "Is it fit to say to a king, you are wicked, and to princes, you are ungodly?" You know, Job was a king, and he was in power, and these three men were condemning him and correcting him and calling him horrible things, and they were out of line in doing that. They should have respected that office, and they should have respected him and tried to point out the truth about where Job was wrong, but do it in a respectful way, not in an angry, self-righteous, accusative way, and a condemning way. That's how they dealt with Job. Elihu's saying, you're out of line. That's not fit for you to do that. Verse 19, how much less to him that accepts not the person of princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor, for they all are the work of his hands. We know that we should not accuse those in power and undermine those in power, and that's true. And so how much more should we not accuse God and try to attribute to him wrongdoing? He's perfect, and everything is the work of his hands. Verse 20, in a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. God's in charge. It doesn't matter how powerful an individual is, how many people will back him up, how large his armies are, and what kind of weapons he has. God can sweep that all away overnight. Man is no match for him. So if we're going to back off and respect kings in their position, we better back off even further and stand in awe of Almighty God and his position. He's so much higher than man ever has been, ever will be. Verse 21, for his eyes, speaking of God, are upon the ways of man, and he sees all his goings. He knows everything. God knows how many hairs we have on our head. He knows how many steps we take. He knows what we think. He knows everything, and he knows all of that at once from millions of people. How can he do that? Well, because he's God. That's how. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. That's what criminals like to do. They like to operate at night. But now they're getting to where they even operate in broad daylight. But generally speaking, they wait till it's dark because they're not as easily detected. But darkness makes no difference with God. He sees everything that's going on, whether it's dark or light. Nothing can be kept from him. Verse 23, for he will not lay upon man more than right, that he should enter into judgment with God. He's not going to put more on us than we can handle, but he's also not going to give us more authority or power that we can challenge him. He's very merciful, and he puts us in our place and expects us to stay there and operate from our place in a humble, obedient attitude, guided by him and blessed by him, and that's when life really is wonderful. But we get out of our place, and we start taking unto ourselves power that God doesn't give us, and we start taking unto ourselves judgment that we have no right to, be it toward other people or toward God, then we're going to be in trouble with God. And Job, you better consider some of that, because you've said some things that you're going to have to repent of, and you thought some things that weren't right. And you three men were totally out of line many times in your explanation of God. A lot of these points are being made here by Elihu as we read down through this chapter. Verse 24, he shall break in pieces mighty men without number and set others in their stead. Therefore he knows their works, and he overturns them in the night so that they are destroyed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways. And you know that, Job, so don't let this happen to you. Don't keep going the way you're going, or this is going to happen to you. So that they cause the cry of the poor to come unto him, and he hears the cry of the afflicted. When people mistreat other people, God hears their cry. And he's going to see to it that the people who are mistreating other people are going to have to pay for that. And here they are even mistreating the poor and the afflicted. They're especially going to have to pay for that. Verse 29, still speaking of God. When he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hides his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. Notice, God can give us quietness and peace. And we can live a life that is not just full of trouble all the time. And that goes for a nation. When an individual repents and serves God, he's going to have a peaceful, prosperous, happy life. There will be some trials and tests to teach us things, but overall our lives will be abundant. The same thing is true for a nation. When a nation serves God, obeys God, worships God, that nation is going to have peace, prosperity, quietness and abundance. But when that nation turns against God and pushes God out of the picture, that nation is going to suffer trouble, pain, defeat, sorrow, and failure. And that's what we see happening in the Western world today. That's what we see happening around the world. But particularly, that's what we see happening in the Western world, because we have pushed God out of the picture and we're doing it our way. And we no longer are being blessed of Almighty God and looking to Him for everything. And therefore, trouble is coming from every direction. And if we don't repent, it's going to get worse and worse. All that is right here in verse 29. When He gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when He hides His face, who then can behold Him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only, that the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. God would give us good leadership, but because we don't look to God for everything, He's not giving us good leadership, and they're creating tremendous problems for us. Job, you know this, but you know, as we read through here, this is not just about Job, it's about us. God has given us this book so we can learn from this book and learn from Job's life and learn from the mistakes of his three friends and grow and overcome. That's also the reason this book is here and the reason we're going through it in these Bible studies. It's a tremendously interesting book, historically speaking, doctrinally speaking, but it's also tremendously important as far as Christian living and talking about the attitudes that God accepts and the actions that God blesses. And that's what we need to be doing as we're going through here, applying it to ourselves and learning from it so that we don't make the mistakes that Job made here and we don't get into the attitudes that his three friends were in. And Elihu was pointing that out, but we can take this admonition from him as well in our own lives. Verse 31, surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. That's what ought to be done. We ought to, when we are suffering and when we're in pain and when we are troubled, we ought to be trying to learn the lesson, and we ought to repent and ask God to forgive us and yield to Him fully. And if it's not because of our sins, we ought to learn from the trial so that we'll be stronger as a result of that. But sometimes our troubles come as a result of sin, and that's when we need to repent, and that's what Job needed to do, and he hadn't done that yet. Verse 32, that which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Show me so I can repent and not do that anymore, Elihu is saying. And that's what you should do, Job, and that's what everybody should do. Show me, God, if I've done iniquity, and I will do no more. Teach me. I don't want to be that way. Help me understand. Verse 33, should it be according to your mind? Job, should this all be according to your terms? You've had it your way for so long, you want all this situation to be handled according to your will. You want this relief to come because you want relief and you deserve it, you think. You're wondering why things aren't going according to your plan. That's not the way it works, Job. Not the way it works for anybody. Everything goes according to God's plan. We got to get our plan in line with God's plan. Then it works great. So, Job, should it be according to your mind or your terms? He will recompense it, whether you refuse or whether you choose, and not I. Therefore, speak what you know. No matter what you do or say or think, Job, it's going to be God's way. So get in line with His way. Let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hearken unto me. Job has spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. He was off base, and you three men were off base, especially in talking about God, and especially in the attitude you had when you were talking to Job. Job has spoken without knowledge, verse 35, and his words were without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answer for wicked men. My desire is that Job needs to learn his lesson and learn it good so that he will repent and won't do this anymore and be blessed instead of punished like this. But his answers are getting to where they're like answers from wicked men. And he's going to have to repent. Now, Elihu might have taken this a little bit too far here. He might have gone a little bit overboard. But nevertheless, there's lessons to be learned in these two verses. And Job was beginning to listen. And we all need to listen. because there's lessons for us here. Verse 36, my desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. For he adds rebellion unto his sin. He claps his hands among us, or he boasts about himself and multiplies his words against God. Now, he wasn't teaching false doctrine about God, and he wasn't against God in terms of not believing in him and not wanting to obey him, but he was saying some things or raising questions about God as to why was this happening? I'm so good. I'm so great. I've obeyed you. I'm so righteous. I don't deserve this. And he was wrong in doing that. That's basically the lesson as far as what Elihu was trying to teach Job. I think he went a little bit too far in verse 36 and 37. He wasn't perfect, but he didn't misrepresent God like his three predecessors did. He did get a little hard on Job here, like his three predecessors did. But maybe that's what helped Job come to his senses when Elihu got this tough on Job, and he was tough. But there's no evidence that Job turned his back on God at all. But he did get out of line in some of the things he said and in the attitude he had regarding his situation, wallowing around in self-pity and wondering why in the world God is doing this to him when he doesn't really deserve this. But he never did turn his back on God. He never did forsake God. And he never did blaspheme God. No, he did not. So I don't think Elihu was right here in going as far as he did. I don't think Job multiplied his words against God in terms of lying or in terms of blasphemy. I want to read that verse in the RSV. The RSV says in verse 37, for he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. I know he didn't do that like his other three friends did, but he did get out of line with his complaining and with his boasting, with his self-righteousness, with his implying that he doesn't deserve what's happening. And so I believe that's what Elihu was talking about here when he said about Job what he said in verse 36 and 37, that Job's attitude wasn't right and he was too full of himself and his self-righteousness led to him boasting about himself and questioning why he was suffering so from God when he had served God so much. But nowhere in this book did Job defy or blaspheme or disrespect Almighty God. There's no evidence of that at all. Now we come to chapter 35, verse 1. Elihu spoke moreover and said, thinkest thou this to be right, that you said, my righteousness is more than God's? Well, I don't think Job ever said, my righteousness is more than God's. He did say that he was righteous. And so therefore, why is this happening to him? And I'm going to maintain my righteousness. And Elihu says, so does that mean you think your righteousness is greater than God? But I don't think Job thought that. But anyway, Elihu brings this point up. Is that what you mean, Job? You think that's right? Is that what you're saying? Verse 3, for you said, what advantage would it be unto me? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? What difference does it make now? It's all lost. What hope do I have left? I will answer you and your companions with you. See, that's one of the things that we need to notice as we're reading through here about what Elihu said. He did not just talk to Job. He did not just try to point out the mistakes of Job. He was also talking to Job's three friends and pointing out their mistakes as well. And he didn't hold back either. He says that, verse 4, I will answer you and your companions with you. Look unto the heavens and see and behold the clouds which are higher than you. If you sin, what do you against him? How does that affect him? What do you accomplish against him? Or if your transgressions be multiplied, what does thou unto him? That's not going to change anything as far as God is concerned. It's just going to hurt you, and God doesn't want that to happen, but it's not going to hurt God or harm God or impede God. It's just going to be your problem that you suffer for doing your sins. If you be righteous, what do you give to him, or what receiveth he of your hand? He doesn't need your righteousness. He's totally righteous, But he wants you to be righteous, not self-righteous, but righteous the way he's righteous, so you'll be blessed. Elihu does have words of wisdom. Sometimes he's wrong in his conclusion. Sometimes he goes too far, but overall he's correct, and he has wisdom. And he's a young man, and he's trying to help Job and his companions. Verse 8, your wickedness may hurt a man as you are, and your righteousness may profit the son of man. But it doesn't make any difference to God in terms of God's quality of life and God's greatness and God's majesty, although he wants you to be righteous so you can be blessed and not sin so you won't be punished, because God is love and he loves us. Verse 9, by reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. But none says, where is God my maker, who gives songs in the night? So even when people suffer at the hands of other people, as he mentions in verse 9, very few people cry out to God and ask him to help them and to forgive them and to deliver them. They just try to take care of it themselves, or they try to get help from other people to take care of it, and God's not in the picture. And he's saying, that's not the way to go, and it isn't the way to go. We ought to look to God for everything, including when we're being persecuted or when we're being harmed or when we're suffering at the hands of other people. We don't need to retaliate. We need to do what we can to get out of the way, do what we can to stop it, but not retaliate back on the person who's retaliating toward us. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Return good for evil. Look to him, he'll deliver you. That's what Elihu was saying here. That's what Jesus Christ said, as you read in the Gospels. Verse 10, but none says, where is God my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beast of the earth and makes us wiser than the fowls of heaven? There they cry, but none gives answer because of the pride of evil men. When we cry out to God, we have to do it in the right attitude, not out of selfishness and not out of pride, but out of humility and obedience. And when people cry out to other people, sometimes they won't answer because they're too full of pride, or they might get into trouble, etc. But God will always help us if we cry out to him in faith and in humility. But he won't do it if it's all based on and flows from vanity. Notice verse 13. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. The vanity simply cancels out the request that we send up to God. So we have to make sure that our attitude is right and that we're clothed in humility and in deep respect. Verse 14, although you say you shall not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore, trust you in him. You may cry out to him, Job, but he's not hearing you because you're doing it in pride and vanity and out of self-righteousness. And you're not trusting in him. And you've got to start doing that. And be patient. And Job did learn patience here, and he did have patience. But yet sometimes he got impatient. And Elihu is saying, you got to trust him. You've got to wait on him. But now, because it is not so, he has visited in his anger, yet he knows it not in great extremity. Therefore does Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge. Yeah, Job, you're in bad trouble, but you're not in as bad a trouble as you could be, and if God really wanted to turn up the heat. So, repent. Ask God to forgive you. Trust in him. Admit you're wrong. Get rid of the vanity, get rid of the pride, get rid of the self-righteousness, Job. And you three companions, you need to do the same thing. We all do. This is the lesson that Elihu was trying to pass on, and God was helping him do that. So we'll stop there and pick it up with chapter 36 next time. Until then, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.